It's good to be in Wednesday evening Bible study. I'm going to continue on what we started last week, Joshua chapter number 1 this evening. If you got your Bibles, let's turn there. I'm just going to start here in chapter 1 this evening and look at this entire chapter with the Lord's help. I love the way the book of Joshua starts out. It's such clear direction in such an uncertain time in the existence of Israel. As we mentioned last week, and we're going to see it here once again in verse 1, Moses has just died, and there's a lot of questions about what the future of Israel is going to look like and what the promises of God are going to be for them. But God just comes in as he always does and reassures and reaffirms his word, and I'm thankful for that. I'm going to look at this together. Have to excuse me, my voice is a little scratchy, but we'll make it through tonight. last week we introduced this series on the book of Joshua. Anybody remember what we titled it? I don't see how much you're paying attention last week. What would title the series on the book of Joshua? That was Sunday. Sorry, brother. That's okay, brother. It's a New Testament verse of scripture there in Romans chapter 8, where Paul says these words, "Nay, I say, in all these things we are what? More than conquerors." So that's what we titled our study on the book of Joshua, More Than Conquerors. Now, here comes another question for you. Why is the book of Joshua important to the narrative of Scripture? Now, this is not just one right answer on this, so I don't want you to feel like I'm making pointed questions where you have to get exactly what's in my head, say that for it to be the right answer. But why is Joshua so important to the narrative of Scripture? Anybody? He took them into the promised land. That was a promise a long time in the making, was it not? Any other thoughts about why the narrative of the book of Joshua is so important to the storyline of Scripture? The battles that were won. Imagine, I said it last week, but imagine what would be missing if we didn't have the book of Joshua. We would go from the death of Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 34, I believe it is, and we jump right into the book of Judges of these rebellious people that will repent, get right with God, and then about the time God blesses and delivers from their enemies, they go back into bondage again, but they're in this Canaan land, and we don't know how they got there. And if you'll remember, I compared the book of Joshua in the Old Testament to the book of Acts in the New Testament solely in the fact that it really carries such a weight that there would be such missing if we didn't have it. Just like with the book of Acts. If you think about that in the New Testament, we'd go from the Gospel of John to the epistle in Rome, and we'd have no idea how did Christians even get to Rome? So we understand the book of Joshua has a lot of important themes that are going to be laid out through the rest of Scripture. We talked about last week how God chooses this man by the name of Joshua to lead the children of Israel into the promised land. And we laid it out almost as if you would last week that he had a resume. And there were certain experiences on his resume. Can anybody tell me some of the things that before Joshua ever steps on the scene in Joshua chapter 1, what were some of the things that helped to make Joshua the leader that God wanted him to be? What were some of his life experiences? Anybody remember? What did Joshua face? Go ahead, Sister Shelley. Those are two of them, absolutely. Been slave in Egypt, a spy in the land. We talked about five things in total, but anybody remember any others? Those are two very important. He'd been one of not only a spy, but he'd been one of only two spies that came back with a good report. Any other things anybody remember from last week? Yes, he learned a very important lesson that unbelief is deadly. I believe that was a big part of his training and experience to become a leader. Are there anything else we learned last week about Joshua? Or perhaps maybe not last week, maybe you've learned it in your own Bible study, and that's okay. What else about Joshua? He led the army. The first time that we find the Israelites fighting in warfare, he is the captain of the army. Is that going to be important for Joshua when they enter into Canaan? Absolutely. They got a lot of battles that lie ahead. He needs some battlefield experience. So that's very important. Any other ones? He trusted God all the way through his life. What was the other one? Somebody else? What's that? The sun stood still. Yeah. Yep, that'll be on in the book of Joshua. We're going to find that in a few chapters in when they're fighting. The sun's standing still. Yeah, Brother Eddie. Yes, that's the other one I was really thinking about in my mind is when the Lord was speaking unto Moses there on the mountain, Joshua wasn't very far away. And I believe we're going to see it even here in Joshua chapter 1 where the Lord is talking to him there. And he says, as I spoke unto my servant Moses, so have I spoken unto you. I've given you my words. And so it's very important. He's learned all of these lessons and things that we could go on about in his life. The final thing I mentioned last week is that he had been appointed as the next leader before Moses ever died. I believe it was some period of time before Moses ever died. He had already named Joshua to be his successor. But what was the thing that the Lord highlights about Joshua that we talked about was very important? There was one thing the Lord highlighted about Joshua. Anybody remember? He was a man full of the Spirit, or in whom the Spirit of God dwelled. That's what he says there. Whenever Moses asks the Lord, we get a glimpse into the prayer life of Moses there. And he asks the Lord, he said, Lord, name who you want to be next in line, basically. And the Lord says, choose Joshua, the son of Nun, in whom my Spirit rests or dwells. And what an important qualification that was. So that's just a brief recap. We could talk about other things we mentioned last week, but I'm not trying to go back and reteach that. But tonight, we're going to look at Joshua chapter 1 and see how the Lord first deals with this new leader during this time of transition. Chapter 1 is going to set the stage for the entire rest of the book of Joshua because it covers the commissioning of Joshua as a man. As not only a man, but the man that God has chosen for this hour. His first commands and also the initial response of the people to his leadership. So not only covers his commission, it covers his first commands to the people and also the response of the people to those commands or their commitment, if you would. Tonight I want to title our study of chapter 1 of Joshua simply this, Canaan land is just in sight. If you will, the children of Israel here are standing on the banks of God's blessing. Now, we know they're not actually on the Jordan River banks just yet, but they are hearing the words of the Lord that within 3 days, we're going to see it tonight, you're going to cross over this Jordan River and you are going to possess the promise that God made to all those years ago, and you're going to stand upon the promise of God, and that's what we're going to look at this evening. I don't believe they really grasp it yet, but they're about to watch God perform what he has promised. I don't think that generation really grasped what they were about to behold, but they were getting ready to watch God do exactly what he said he would do. Time over and time again. It didn't matter which one of the patriarchs you turned to, one of the forefathers. If you read what God spoke to them, they're getting ready to watch God perform what he has promised. So in chapter 1, it's going to set the stage for the conquest of Canaan. So let's look at it together. If you got your Bibles, look at Joshua chapter 1. And first, we're going to notice there how the Lord commissions Joshua. The Lord commissions Joshua here. And there's a few things that the Lord tells him in this commission. And the first thing he's going to tell him there, and the first thing he's going to tell him to do, quite literally, is to claim the land. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 1, the Bible says this, "Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them." Take note of that. He said, "To the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that I have given unto you, as I said unto Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast." So we see here, the Lord is going to tell Joshua first, it's time to claim the land. And these verses were reminded that the Lord has already promised to give the land of Canaan to the children of Israel. As we mentioned last week, the time has now come for Israel to possess the land that God has promised. Now, I'm going to ask you a question here. Perhaps you remember. Do you remember when the Lord first promised this land to the children of Israel? First time it was promised? Genesis chapter 12. Who was it? Abraham. It was Abraham. There God promises in Genesis 12 and 7, the Bible says, "And the Lord appeared unto Abram," it was before his name was ever changed, "and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him." Now, you have to understand, almost 500 years have passed from the time that God had promised this to Abraham. I wonder how many times during those 500 years, whether it be under the following of Isaac and digging wells, whether it be the deceptive life of Jacob that finally turned him from a deceiver into a prince with God, or on down through their years in slavery in Egypt, how many times did they think perhaps that promise had gone by the wayside? I don't know. But I'm going to tell you this, 500 years before God had made the promise, and now it was at last time that God had appointed for them to possess this promised land. It was finally rolling into view, a promise 500 years in the making, and God was working it all out. It was time for the people to possess what God had promised. Now, I'm going to stop right here and make a point of application. We're not going to mention every one of these verses in great detail, but I want you to notice what he said there. He said, "Arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them." I mentioned it earlier. What was he saying there? He said, you got to possess what God has promised. When the Lord declares every place in the very next verse that the sole of your feet shall tread upon, I will give it to you. Is the Lord telling the children of Israel that they will obtain as much of God's promise as they are willing to possess? Is that what he's telling them? That's exactly what he's telling them. He's telling them, I'm going to give to you as much as you are willing to possess. Think about that. He gives them some rough borders, if you would, of where the land could reach. But he said, anywhere you put the sole of your feet. Think about a promise like that. Somebody comes to you and tells you, I'll give you as much land as you can walk on in a day. I'll give it to you. That's the promise that God gave. He said, but you've got to go there, face the giants, stand in the day of adversity, not back down when things turn against you. You've got to be faithful, and I will give you the land. I've read some estimates that they possessed, actually took possession of as little as 10% of what God had promised them. Now, I've got a picture up here that I included in my notes, and if I was able to do the slideshow, I'd show it to you. I don't know exactly that. There's been a lot of debates about the exact square footage that they possessed versus what God had promised, but I can tell you it was very little in comparison to what God had promised them. Very little. God said, everywhere that the sole of your feet shall trod. But then, somebody turn to Joshua chapter 13. I know we're skipping ahead, and I said we were talking about Joshua chapter 1, and you're probably wondering why I'm going all the way there. You're skipping ahead a little bit in the story. Don't worry, I'm not reading the last chapter in the book like some people like to do first, but I just want you to notice here what happens when they go to possess the land, when they go to take possession of what God has promised. Notice what the Bible says. Somebody read Joshua 13 and 1. Anybody? Joshua 13 and 1. That's okay, brother. Anybody got Joshua 13 and 1? Go ahead, Brother James. No, that's all right, brother. So we notice that here. God said, everywhere that the sole of your feet shall trod, I'm going to give it to you. But we go all the way to Joshua chapter 13, and we find that now Joshua is very old, stricken in years. In other words, his days for battle are over. And he said, there's very much land left to be possessed. What point are you trying to make, Brother Shane? I'm trying to tell you this. The problem is not with what God has promised. The problem is what we are willing to possess. The same is true with us today. The problem was not that the land that God had promised was too small. The problem was the children of Israel's vision for their possession was too small. Think about that. The problem with us is we lay claim to so little of what God has promised us. If you want more, then I encourage you. He has promised if you seek, you're going to find. If you knock, it shall be open. Oh, he has promised us this. The problem is not with what God has promised us. The problem is our willingness to possess what God has promised. Just like the children of Israel, God promising something and us possessing it are not the same thing. My. So you mean to tell me that all of those wonderful promises we read in the New Testament, if I don't possess them, then I could possibly miss out on what God has for me? That's exactly what I'm telling you. You know how many Christians live so nominal? They never know and enjoy the experience of what God really has for them. We're going to see it at the end of this chapter, but the people promise. They make a vow themselves that we're going to separate ourselves to do the will of God. We're going to do all that you command us to do. I will tell you this. The problem is not just having a Christian church. It's having people that want to know what this book says and possess the fullness of this book. As I've said it before, and I'll say it many other times if I stand behind this desk any period of time at all, I will tell you this. Nominal churches are a dime a dozen. And I don't want to see a nominal church in Abundant Life Tabernacle. I want to see people possessing what God has promised. I don't want to live in the 10% that comes whenever we get saved. I want to know that there is more beyond, wilder than our greatest imaginations. As he said, it has not even entered into the heart of man what God hath prepared for them that love him and keep his commandments. Hadn't even entered into your heart. Read this story as I was studying. We read across that passage there that says, wherever the sole of your feet shall trod. William Penn, for whom the state of Pennsylvania takes its name, so befriended himself with the Indians of that state during the colonial period, that they made a gift to him of all the land that he could walk around in a day. Taking them at their word, Penn rose early the next morning as it was barely sunlight, and he walked briskly all day until the sun began to go down. When he returned to the camp at twilight, one of the Indian chiefs quizzically said, "The Paleface has a very long walk today." But they were not displeased. He had honored their word and they had honored his trust. The land he encircled that day is now known as the city of Philadelphia. He took them at their word. He said, "Well, wherever you tell me I can walk in one day, that I will possess." So there he gained possession of Philadelphia in that day. I don't know about you, but I say, Lord, I walk through this book and I find promises and I want to see them. You've promised us that it's by your stripes where you're healed. I want to see it. Not just so I can say, well, I saw that and check it off a list somewhere. But it's because it's a promise contained within the Word of God. Imagine if the children of Israel had the same drive about them so as to possess all that God had promised. You know, who was it? Was it D.L. Moody that made the comment one time? He said, "Give me 100 men that hate nothing but sin and love only but Christ, and I'll change the world." Was it D.L. Moody or was it John Wesley? I don't remember either, brother, but it was said. So hey, it was one of them men of old. But nonetheless, I say, God, let us possess what God has promised us. The second thing I want us to note about this possession is that the possession of Canaan was never designed to happen overnight. So what do you mean by that? We must remember the words of the promise given to Moses in Exodus chapter 23. Somebody turn to Exodus chapter 23. And read verses 29 through 30 for me there. Exodus chapter 23, verses 29 through 30. Possessing Canaan wasn't going to happen overnight. The Lord had already told them this, and there's a reason for it. And he gives it there in Exodus 23. Whoever gets it first, go ahead. Don't be afraid. We're all friends here. I've already forgiven Brother Neff for reading out the wrong chapter a while ago. Verses 29 and 30. So notice, he said, possessing Canaan isn't going to happen as soon as you walk in. He said, don't think you're going to walk in the land and they're just going to run out with their tail tucked between their legs like a scared puppy dog. He said, it's going to take time and it's going to happen like this for the fact that I will not drive them out before thee until thou be increased and inherit the land, because if I drive them out before thee in 1 year, he said, the land may become desolate and the beasts of the field may multiply against you. In other words, you're not big enough to possess it yet. The children of Israel could not walk right into the land to possess all that God promised at once because it was much too large for them. So is the promises of God for the believer. They are much too large for us to possess right away. Therefore, the Lord gives us custody of them little by little. You say, well, I want to see God do this and I want to see God do that. Let him enlarge you first and prepare you to possess what he has promised. Don't grow weary. Stay patient in the process, because God may be enlarging you so that you can possess what he has promised. I believe from one victory unto another victory, we learn how to possess what God has promised and we grow large enough to be able to possess it fully. So also maturity in the life of a believer does not happen all at once. I have found that most significant growth in the lives of believers happens little by little. That's why a person doesn't get saved and walk right into instant maturity. It doesn't happen that way. God has to enlarge you. God has to prepare you, because this book contains some big promises and we aren't always a big-minded people. So he has to prepare us and enlarge us. And as, what was it, Jabez cried out, enlarge my coast. Oh, I say, Lord, rather than shrinking down our vision, I say, Lord, enlarge our coast. Prepare us to possess what you have promised. We often think too small of our God. Oh, I know we do. We're talking about the same God that worked for Joshua works for us even tonight. And we often ask way too little of him. We aren't prepared to possess what God has promised. I say, Lord, enlarge us so that we can see the fullness of what you have. Any questions, any comments about that? We notice the second thing that the Lord commissions Joshua to do is to have confidence in him. Notice verses 5 and 6, the Lord says this, "There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them." Then going all the way down to verse 9, "Have I not commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." Notice what he says here. He said, "I want you to have confidence in me, Joshua." Joshua is reminded of some very precious promises here. Notice what God promised him. First of all, the reason you can have confidence in me is the promise of victory over every enemy. Verse 5, the very beginning of that verse, it says this, "There shall not any man be able to stand before thee." Quite literally, there shall not be any man that can oppose thee all the days of thy life. What was he saying? He said, "I'm going to give you victory over every enemy." The second reason you can have confidence in me is in the second portion of verse 5. "As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee." And then in verse 9, he reiterates, "The Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." The second reason you can have confidence in me, Joshua, is because I have promised you my presence. I'm going to be with you, Joshua. I'm going to stand by your side wherever you go. The third reason you can have confidence in me is his faithfulness. He said, "I will not fail thee nor forsake thee." So you can have confidence in me because you know this, I'm never going to fail. Then the fourth reason, the promise that he keeps his word. Notice what he says there in verse 6. The latter portion, "For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them." You know what an inheritance is? It's something passed down. It's a possession given from one to another. He said, this isn't something that you're going to buy by your good works. It's not something that you're going to earn by your service. He said, it's an inheritance that I'm giving to you. In other words, he said, I'm going to keep my word as I promised unto Abraham, as I reiterated it unto Isaac, as I said it again unto Jacob, as I told time over and time again, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. In other words, I'm going to keep my word. Now, what was the one thing that Joshua had to do to see all of this happen? In order to see the promise of victory, the promise of his presence, the promise of his faithfulness, and also the promise of God to keep his word, what was the one thing that Joshua had to do? It's one word. Do his commandments. But what do you? Whenever you fulfill the commandments of God, what are you in essence doing? Obeying. But why do you obey? I'll get you there. It's because you trust God. I'm not going to obey somebody I don't trust, right? If I don't trust God, I'm not going to obey him. But he says, you got to trust. That's the one stipulation that Joshua had. You have to trust me. You have to believe in me. Trust God. I will tell you, don't we have the same reasons to have confidence in the Lord tonight? Number one, he still gives victory over all enemies. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4, the Bible says this, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even what? Your faith or trust. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God?" Oh, we can have faith this evening because he still gives victory over all of our enemies. Is he not the God that is ever present and all powerful? I know he was speaking with Joshua there, but can we not say, like the Lord said unto Joshua, whithersoever we go, he is with us. I'm glad I can claim that tonight. He said he'll give his angels charge. He talks about the angel of the Lord encampeth around about those who love him and fear him. Oh, I will tell you, he is still ever present and all powerful. I love a story I once heard about this little boy in Sunday school class who interrupted her teacher as he told about David and Goliath. And he explained how brave David was to face Goliath that day. And the little boy said, David wasn't the brave one, Goliath was. And the teacher had a puzzled look and said, whatever do you mean? The little boy explained, Goliath had to go out and face David alone, but David had God with him when he faced Goliath. Don't you love that childlike faith? Said, Goliath was the bravest one on that battlefield that day because he went out there alone. I'll tell you one thing, we ought to feel the same way. The enemy's the brave one to stand against the church because we don't go alone. We don't stand alone. I'm not worried about the victory lying within me. It lies within the one whom I serve. The third reason, can we not still trust that he is faithful? Has he ever been faithful to you? Has he ever once let you down? Man, if he has, let's talk after service. We'll talk. I'm sure we can get to some sort of ground somewhere. And if not, we'll just disagree. We're not going to agree to disagree. We'll just disagree because God is faithful. Fourth thing, doesn't he still keep his promises? If he kept promises for Joshua, I believe he'll keep promises for me. The promises of God, I will tell you this, while we're talking about these promises, let me tell you, the promises of God were not an excuse for Joshua and the Israelites to go comfortable in the wilderness. They were not a reason for them to stand on the other side of Jordan and say, well, God's promised us the land. Well, he'll just drive out the inhabitants before we ever get there. And when he gets done, we'll walk in. No, the promises of God were not a reason to grow comfortable in the wilderness. They were a prod to push them into the land of Canaan. And I will tell you, the promises of this book are not a reason to go comfortable in our experience with the Lord, but they should prod us to want more, to seek more, to know more, to love more, to work more. It should compel us beyond where we are at. Oh, the things that God has promised us in Christ should propel us forward to see what he has in store. You know, you look around you tonight. You say, well, I don't know what the Lord has in store for our little small church here. We don't have many people. We have some that are older. We have this, we have that. But I'm going to tell you this. I wanted the promises of God to propel us forward to see what he has in store, because it doesn't have any difference who's behind this desk. All the difference makes is that God is in charge. Let his promises propel us to see what he has in store. I will tell you, in order to experience the truths that are promised for us, we simply have to do the same thing that Joshua did. Trust God. If you trust him, you'll love him. If you trust him, you'll keep his commandments. If you trust him, you'll live holy. If you trust him, I could keep going on and on and on. Trust God. Trust his word. If he said it, he'll do it. Can we say amen to that this evening? The third thing that he commissions Joshua to do is to carry out the law. Notice verses 7 through 8 there. The Lord tells Joshua, only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand nor to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Notice the road to prosperity. Twice he mentions prospering in these two verses. How do you do it? He said Joshua was to, first of all, know the word of God. And I will say, in knowing it, it meant that he not only had heard it, but he had applied it. He'd found out what it meant for him. It's going to take more than just being able to recite Scripture. You've got to be able to live Scripture. Neither the word know or study are found in this section, but the words that are used allude to this fact. He said that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law. And then he goes on to say, turn not from it to the right hand or to the left. How are you going to know which way to turn and when not to turn if you don't know the law? He said, you'll know exactly where to go, Joshua. Observe my law. You'll know where to stand. You'll know how to act. You'll know how to live. And I say the same is true of us tonight. We've got to be careful to observe the law of God, to know it deeply. Second of all, Joshua was to talk about the word of God. Notice what he says there. The book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. This word was to be a part of his everyday conversation. I'm just asking you this, and you ain't got an answer. It's a rhetorical question. But how much do we talk about this book? How much of this book dominates our conversation? Or is the only time we talk about it when we come to God's house? It should dominate our conversations, because that's what the Lord was talking to Joshua. He said, I want it to be in your mouth. I will tell you something. If it's in your heart, it'll come out your mouth. And if this word is inside of you, it will come out your lips. I can tell you, it doesn't take long in conversation to know when somebody's been reading their Bible and trying to live by that word. Because it won't be long and the conversation will go in that direction. You might be in the middle of a friendship dinner out to eat at Plaza Aztec on a Friday night. And oh man, they might have some good food, but before long, the conversation goes back to the word. You might be sitting around the dinner table with your spouse and maybe you're just having a little private conversation with them. But all of a sudden you begin to talk about, man, you guess what I saw in the Word today, honey? Oh, it might just be one of your children as you're telling them a bedtime story. And all of a sudden maybe they get scared of the monster in the story. But then you'd be able to turn to the pages of Scripture and tell them about one who's bigger than all of the enemies in our lives. His name is Jesus. Why is it? If it's in your heart, it'll come out your mouth. And that's what he was telling Joshua. If it's on the inside of you, it'll be in your mouth. Oh yes, he was to talk about the word of God. Not only that, he was to meditate on God's word. Now, hold up. Sister Juanita's back there laughing at me. She's messing with me because back when I taught on the Ten Commandments and we talked about the Sabbath day, I said, take time to meditate on what's going to happen the next day and think about the procession of Sunday and all that's going to happen. But when I talk about meditate, I'm not talking about going into a dark room somewhere and turning down the lights and sitting down and crossing your legs and doing your hands like this. That's not what I'm talking about when I say meditate. I'm talking about let it be in your heart to the point. He said, thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Let it be in your thoughts. Not only in your mouth, but in your thoughts. Meditation is a step beyond mere knowledge of the Scriptures or mere talking about it. Meditation implies reasoning about the Word and deducing things from it. Meditation has application as its goal. So let me ask you once again, rhetorical question. I trust that every day you open this book. Okay, you say, well, some days I get really busy and I didn't get a chance to. Well, make sure you open this book every chance you get. But let me ask you, if you open that book first thing in the morning, and if that's when you study, that's fine. I'm not saying when you have to, but just make sure you study it. How many times throughout the course of your day do you try to find ways to apply what you've read? How many times do you think and say, what have I read today would apply to this situation? Or perhaps it wasn't what you read today. Maybe it was something that you read 3 months ago or a sermon that you heard 5 weeks ago. Do we look for ways to apply the scripture to our lives? And that's what the Lord was telling Joshua. He said, I want you to learn not only how to recite that scriptures and how to recite the law of God, but I want you to learn how to apply it to your lives. The word of God, we've got to learn how to make it applicable. It's got to mean something to us. It can't just be a nice little outline. It's got to be something that means something to us. I'll tell you, the importance of it is seen in the life of Jesus himself. Whenever he's out in the wilderness facing Satan himself, in the hour of temptation, what does he do? He breaks out the book of Deuteronomy and he begins to quote scriptures. It is written. Was that just a head knowledge? No, that was a heart knowledge. Jesus knew how to apply the scriptures, and so should we. The fourth and final thing I'll mention here about the word was Joshua was to obey God's word in its entirety. He said that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. He said, in other words, there's no cherry picking here. You don't get to pick and choose the parts that you like. You know how many people I talk to, not here, but Christians in other circles. I worked with them in the shipyard. I conversed with them in my wife's family, in my family. They say, well, I like this part over here, but I don't really like that part over there. Oh, surely, you know, the Apostle Paul, he was just writing for his day. It was very, a patriarchal society, and it really doesn't apply to 2022. He could never see how our society works. Well, you're right, Paul couldn't, but the Holy Ghost could. We don't get to pick and choose the parts we like and throw out the rest. He said, apply it all, for all scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable unto you. It's profitable. It's useful. Joshua didn't get to pick and choose, and neither do we. I like what A.W. Tozer said about the importance of the Word of God. He said, read it much, read it often, brood over it, think over it, meditate over it. Meditate on the Word of God day and night, he said. When you're awake at night, think of a helpful verse. When you get up in the morning, no matter how you feel, think of a verse and make the Word of God the important element in your day. The Holy Ghost wrote the Word, he says, and if you make much of the Word, he will make much of you. It is through the Word that he reveals himself. Between those covers is a living book. God wrote it, and it is still vital and effective and alive today. God is in this book, he says. The Holy Ghost is in this book. And if you want to find him, go to this book. I like what he said there. God is in this book. You know how many people are seeking God in so many different ways? Oh, they're going over here and they think, I'm going to find God if I attend this church, or I'm going to find God if I do this. All they have to do is turn to this Bible. God is here. Between these pages, the Word of God comes to life. I say, God, help us to remember that. Any questions, any comments about that? Yes, Sister Shelley. Mm-hmm. Sure. Absolutely. I like that. And that's absolutely true. You said, Brother Shane, my faith's a little weak right now. Read that book. You said, well, I've been trying, but it just seems like it doesn't go anywhere. Find you someplace. We have the internet right at our access. I know we talk about all of the things that are bad with it nowadays, but you know how many good things are on here? On these cell phones you have in your hand? This isn't just a social media portal, okay? You know, there is websites with thousands of sermons up there. You can get on there and you can listen to them. You know what this preacher does on my days off? You know what I do? I go find somebody and I listen to the Word of God. Because if it's important for you to listen to the Word of God, it's important for me to listen to the Word of God. I need to hear it too, because faith cometh by the hearing of the Word of the Lord. I need Him to increase my faith sometimes. Now you say, well, Brother Shane, not everybody on there is good. Not everybody's orthodox. Well, I encourage you, line it up to that Bible. If it sounds wrong, it sounds off, it probably is, leave it alone. But you can eat the meat and spit out the bones. Got some people I listen to. I don't agree with all of their doctrine, but I tell you one thing. When they turn to that book and they break the bread of life for what it is, I can eat of it. Amen to that? Here the Lord tells Joshua quite literally that this is the key to his success. He says, turn not from it, from the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. He said, this is going to be the key, Joshua. The Lord tells Joshua that the key to success is total obedience to the Word. And I will tell you, it's still the key to success today for believers. Turn with me in your Bibles. Keep your finger right there in Joshua chapter 1. But Psalm chapter 1. Notice. Probably could quote it there. The psalmist says this, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor setteth in the way of sinners, standeth in the way of sinners, nor setteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in what? In the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, and that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. The leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall what? Prosper. In essence, isn't that what the Lord just told Joshua? He said, if you obey my words, I am going to make you successful and prosper. You're going to see fruit out of your obedience. And I say the same is true this evening. Any questions, any comments about that? All right. Next thing he tells him there, the fourth and final thing we'll mention, the Lord's commission to Joshua, he tells him to be courageous. Now, how many knows if God says something once, it's important, right? What about if God says it two times? We really ought to pay attention then, right? What if God says it three times in the same chapter? And then the people remind him of it again at the end of the chapter. So four times in one chapter we see it, three times coming from the Lord. In verse 6, he starts it out, be strong and of good courage. Verse 7, only be thou strong and very courageous. Verse 9, have I not commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. You know what the Lord knew Joshua was going to need? Some courage. And I believe the Lord knows that Christians in this hour need courage to stand in the face of compromise. Oh, people say, well, I've found a better way. I have found a way, and the churches grow and people just prosper and all of this happens. You may have found a way, but if it's not in that book, it will not ultimately prosper. I say, God, give us the courage of conviction to reach down into our souls and find something that's bigger than we are. You say, why do you believe what you believe, Brother Shane? I'll tell you why I believe what I believe. Because it's bigger than I am. It ain't just something that I found off on a whim someday. It isn't just what the pastor I grew up under believed. I found it in the Word of God for myself. And my Lord tells me that the heavens and earth will pass away before one jot or tittle of His Word passes away. Oh, be thou strong and courageous. When the Lord declares something once, it's important. When He says it's twice, we should really pay attention. But when He declares it three times in the same dialogue, we should be all ears. And I say tonight, be strong, Christian. Be courageous. Fear not in the day of adversity, but put ye on the whole armor of God. And having done all to stand, stand therefore. Move forward this evening. Notice not only God's commission that Joshua's challenge to the people, verses 10 through 15. These next two sections are going to go much more quickly, but I want us to notice them nonetheless because they are going to set the stage of where we're going in the book of Joshua. Verses 10 through 11, we see there Joshua's going to challenge the people to be ready. Notice what he says. Somebody read verses 10 and 11 this evening. I've done enough talking. So he says, first of all, be ready. Prepare you victuals, as the King James Version said, or food supplies, as Brother Neff mentioned. In order to possess what God has promised them, there had to be some preparations made. God told them to prepare some food because, you see, the manna was about to stop because that was wilderness food. The manna was a desert diet, one man said. Now they were about to move up to something a whole lot better. They were possessing a land flowing with milk and honey. Can I ask you tonight, what are you preparing to possess in your Christian life? I said, Brother Shane, what do you mean? I've served the Lord this many years. Oh, that means there's still more to be possessed, because if there's breath in your body, there's something else to see in the kingdom of God. What are you preparing to possess? What are you looking forward to? Do we ever respond to the Lord as He challenges us to change the things we feed on spiritually? You ever have the Lord deal with you? You need to stop feeding on that. I'm using that. I'm not talking about the Lord tell you to stop eating cheeseburgers. If He does, obey Him. But I hope you don't tell me that. I really like cheeseburgers, okay? Now, if the doctor tells you that, and he says it's critical for your health, you probably should listen. And I'll leave that between you and him if you decide not to listen. But nonetheless, do you ever have the Lord deal with it? You need to stop feeding on that. You know what? The Lord knew something. They couldn't live off a manna all of their lives, because that isn't what God designed. You know what? There's going to come a time you're going to have to move from the rudiment things of Christ and move into something deeper, because that's what God has designed. Oh, God has it in order. What will you have to do in order to taste God's promise of victory in the Spirit-filled life in your life? What do you got to do? If you would, what do you got to do to go to the next rung, the next step in the ladder, to possess what God has next for you? I don't know how you live. Maybe you've been saved a long time. What do you got to do to live a sanctified life? What do you got to do to be filled with the Holy Ghost? I believe the Lord will let you know if you're hungry and you're seeking. Whenever that time comes, I believe the problem will not be, if you don't get to where God wants you, it will not be with God. The problem will never lie with Him. Somebody say, well, I know some people that served God faithfully for 50 years and they never spoke in tongues. Be that what it may, but I can tell you the reason they never spoke in tongues was not because God didn't make provision for it. And it's more than speaking in tongues, and we'll talk about that another time. I'm not preaching on Pentecost, but anyway, not only the challenge to be ready, but also to be responsible. I'm not going to read all these verses, but I just want you to look at what's happening here. He talks to 2.5 tribes here. The tribe of the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half the tribe of Manasseh, saying, remember the word of the Lord unto Moses there, the servant of the Lord, how He commanded you, the Lord thy God hath given you the rest, giving you rest, and hath given you this land. So if you remember, Joshua addressing these 2.5 tribes, these tribes had sought and gotten permission from Moses to remain on the east side of Jordan, to never enter into Canaan, just outside of the promised land. What was the reason for making this request? Well, the land east of Jordan was a land that was good for raising cattle. We find the story there in Numbers chapter 32. Still, Joshua reminds them that they had promised to fight alongside their brethren until the land was conquered, even though they didn't have any possessions within Canaan. These people are challenged to remember their promise, to aid the nation until victory was secured. And while these people settled in the land of prosperity, they were also in a land of danger. Because years later, when the Assyrian army attacked from the east, these 2.5 tribes would be the first to go into captivity. So I just want to stop right here, and I'll just make this point of application. Here I see a warning to those borderline believers. They like the idea of reaping the benefits of God's blessing, but they don't consider what they're giving up by accepting less than what God has intended. I will tell you, they'll be the first ones to go back into captivity to sin. They'll be the first ones. God never intended for you to be a borderline believer. He wants you to go into your spiritual rest of Canaan and partake of all that He has. Oh, I've said it before and I'll say it again. Brother S. just made the comment one time. He said back in the book of Acts, they asked, "What must we do to be saved?" Now people ask, "What can I do and still be saved? What can I get away with? How much can I have? What can I wear? What?" All of these things. I say, oh, the warning is here to the borderline believers. Ask not what you can get away with, but ask how much you can possess of God. The third thing we see in these verses, in this chapter, is the commitment of the people to obey. Verses 16 through 18, I'll read it to you. I'll make a few short comments. "And they answered Joshua, saying, 'All that thou commandest us, we will do. And whithersoever thou sendest us, we will go. According as we hearkened unto Moses in all things, so will we hearken unto thee. Only the Lord thy God be with thee, as he was with Moses. Whosoever he be that doth rebel against the commandment and will not hearken unto thy words in all that thou commandest him, he shall be put to death. Only be strong and of good courage.'" I want you to notice three things quickly. First of all, these people make their stand with the Lord. They promise absolute obedience and surrender to the will of God. Could we tonight say the same? I promise absolute obedience and surrender to the will of God. This is the only way to spiritual victory. There must be total and absolute surrender of every area of life unto the Lord and His will. Run up the white flag and say, "I surrender all." That's what they had to do. Second of all, we notice these men also promised to follow the leadership of God's man. Just as he had followed Moses, they committed themselves to following Joshua. And then finally, the people committed themselves to separating from those in their midst who refused to comply with the commandments of the Lord. And their separation was so strong that they vowed to put to death anyone who rebelled against the leadership of Joshua. These people knew that allowing rebellion in their midst was a sure way to guarantee defeat. Could we say the same? "Lord, I will separate myself from anything that may displease you." If we want to walk in victory, we must practice separation in our lives as well. We should separate ourselves from anything that would prevent us from having victory in our lives, whether it be from certain people, whether it be the way we dress, the way that we talk, the things that we watch, the things that we do, where we work, or how we think, or any other area of life. If it is a hindrance to us entering our Canaan, then it must go. Otherwise, we may live a life less than what God has promised. Do you believe that this evening? Let's stand. I want to read those verses one more time. "And they answered Joshua, saying, 'All that thou commandest us, we will do. And whithersoever thou sendest us, we will go.'" I don't want you to look at me and say that tonight. I want you to look at the Lord and say that tonight. "Whatever you tell me to do, Lord, I'll do it. And wherever you tell me to go, I'll go." Can we pray that this evening? Father, we